Dear congregation, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had been listening to the prayers of their master, and there were no prayers like his. They were prayers that were so precious, so wonderful, so beautiful. And as they listened to how the Lord Jesus trusted his heavenly Father and had this wonderful relationship with him, prayers that were beyond words, they said something. And something that I hope echoes with us tonight as well. Lord, teach us to pray, they said. Teach us to pray. Isn't that what we desire? Isn't that what all God's children desire? Lord, I look at my prayers, my poor prayers, and I see sometimes sinful prayers, and I see prayerlessness at times, but I want to be more close to the Lord. I want to pray in a way that shows that He's my Father and I am His child. I want to pray in a way that really impacts my mind and heart, as we heard last week, that it's especially in prayer that we need to be changed. God doesn't change, but we need to be changed. And so can we echo that, what the disciples said tonight? Lord, teach me to pray. And in the Our Father, there's all kinds of things to learn, as we hope to see in the weeks ahead, months ahead, I should say, that fosters this closeness with the Lord. Someone put it like that. It's really beautiful how that person said, "Our," that reflects unselfishness, not focus on self. "Our Father." That means we are part of a family. That reflects family devotion. "Hallowed be thy name." There shows some reverence in our attitude. "Thy kingdom come." It's about the kingdom of God. Loyal to the kingdom of God. "Thy will be done." We are taught to submit to the Lord. Submission. Give us this daily, our daily bread. Dependence. I'm dependent. Or "forgive our debts." That shows repentance. "I'm a sinner." "Do not lead us into temptation." That teaches us humility. I'm prone to wander. "Thine is the kingdom." That shows triumph. "Thine is the kingdom and the glory." Exaltation. All glory belongs to the Lord. And that forever. Hope. Eternal hope. And so the Lord changes us through this prayer. As we pray that, not just rotely, just without thinking, but really as we meditate and think about this prayer. And so He fosters these new attitude in us as we pray in the power of the Spirit this prayer. And repeat, as it were, after him. Our text for tonight is, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven." And so our theme is Our Father, and we are going to look at our Father. We underline that. So who he is. And then our Father, what that means for us. And we do this in conjunction with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. And there we read, "Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately, in the very presence, very the beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things." Why is it here added, "which art in heaven"? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for for soul and body. So our Father, who he is. Our text begins with, "This manner therefore pray ye." The Lord Jesus is saying to his disciple, well, I will teach you, in this way pray. And the Lord Jesus has just addressed how we should not pray. Don't pray to draw attention to yourself. Don't pray with repeating things over and over. Don't think that if you use many words, you will be somehow heard. We pray this prayer that the Lord gives us. It's a model prayer. It's not necessarily that we then also repeat every single word of it, word by word. But it's a prayer that can stimulate our thoughts. And we can repeat it in our own words. And we can pause during the prayer as we say, Our Father, and meditate on that. What does that mean? And hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? And we can add words to it. It's like the Lord Jesus is saying to us, like just what we do sometimes with children, when we teach them to pray. Say, "Come, let me teach you a prayer, and you repeat after me. Kneel down next to me. Fold your hands. Close your eyes, and repeat after me." It's like a gracious prayer. God, the Lord Jesus, rather, is laying the words into our mouths and asks us to pray that. Thinking about it, what we pray, and praying all these things that are important for us. And he tells us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. That word Father is such a beautiful word, is it not? How precious it is. Jesus' disciples, all the disciples means what? Learners. They were following the Lord Jesus. They were learning from the Lord Jesus. All his disciples, all learners, may address the Lord as our Father. God is a Father, and he has his children. Just as we learn to say, Our Father, when children begin to speak, they say, Mommy, Daddy. And so may we come with that confidence of a child to address God as our Father, to experience his closeness. Who is this Father? Let's explore that for a moment. Seven ways in which he is a Father. We sang Psalm 103, and in verse 13 it says, "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him." This whole psalm, what does it speak about? It speaks about the mercy and the love of the Father. So first of all, he is a loving and a gracious Father. He's a father with a tender heart for the cries of his people, for the needs of his people, for the sicknesses and the pains and the difficulties and the trials and the sins of his people. And so we may come to this Father and say, Our Father, and remind ourselves that he is a father that pities his children. He looks in compassion upon them, and he is that glorious heavenly Father who doesn't look down upon us, but looks upon us with kindness and love and compassion. If you've grown up in a family, I hope all of us have, in a warm family where you have a loving father, you are not afraid to come to your father and ask something from him. So it is here. It's this security that you have, even better and even bigger, God, our Father. He is a loving Father. He's a gracious Father. And I can come with assurance that he listens to me when I'm his child by grace. And that he is merciful and he pities and he is full of compassion for those that fear him and love him. That's the first thing. He's a loving and gracious Father. So when we say our Father, that's the kind of Father you're coming to. Secondly, he is also a wise Father. A wise father. A father that is wise and approachable, I could say. We listen to this verse in Jeremiah verse for a moment. Jeremiah verse 31, verse 9. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. Will I lead them? I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. Why? For I am a father to Israel. You see, two things, actually. This father is approachable. Maybe you come sometimes, boys and girls, and you come and you run into your father's arms and you're crying. Maybe you have tripped and fallen and you run into your father's arm or your mother's arm. Here's a heavenly father who allows us to come with all our troubles. He's wise. We can come with teared eyes to him and with pleadings. And then he gives us instruction. And it says here in this text, I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel. You see that beautiful child-father-child relationship. We can talk to him about our troubles and trials. We can come with our tears. And this father doesn't look down upon. He is approachable. He pities, as we heard before. But then he is so wise. Just as you come to your father, boys and girls, and you ask your father, Dad, give me some advice. I find this hard or this difficult. This is a father who wants to lead his children. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk in the straight way. It's like God looking upon his child and knowing what is best for. And he gives advice through his word and through his spirit. He shows us the way. Walk you in it. This is the right way. And he knows what is best for you and me. Our Father, when you pray our Father, Jeremiah teaches us that he's approachable and he is wise. And he teaches. He teaches. He's a teaching Father, thirdly. Think about Ephesians, what are fathers to do? Ephesians chapter 5 instructs us fathers to bring up our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Why is that? Because fathers are to be little pictures of who God is. So what does that tell us about God? That God is one who admonishes us and teaches us and teaches us the fear of the Lord. He himself does that too. So that we trust his wisdom. So that we look to him and know that he knows us and that he gives us the right way to walk in. I had to think in this context also of Psalm 32, verse 8. What a precious verse that is. I will instruct thee and teach thee the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. Just picture that for a moment. There's a child walking and walking on the way, and father has given some instructions. And I will guide thee. No, my son, now take a left turn or now take a right turn. And his eye is constantly upon his son and teaching and coaching and guiding. That's the picture here. No, my son, no, my daughter, this way, not that way. That's not good for you. This is good for you. He's a teaching father. When we come to him, he teaches us. In prayer, even he teaches us. He is a good and gracious father. He is a father that pities his children. He is a father that teaches his children. And when there is moments in our lives, in your and my lives, when we have fathers that we need to be corrected, our fathers correct us. And so also this father. Our heavenly father is even more glorious in his correction and protection. Hebrews and Proverbs tell us that he is a father. When he corrects us, it doesn't show that he wants to punish us, or it doesn't show that he is angry with us. No, he does that to protect us. He does that to correct us. actually, when we are without protection, Hebrews tells us, then we are bastards. We are not children. He will correct us. If we are his child, that he shows his love when he corrects us. Hebrews 12 verse 9 says it like this. Furthermore, we have had children, have fathers of our flesh, so earthly fathers, which corrected us. And we gave them reverence. We respected them for that when we were corrected. We might not have liked it, but we respected them for that. Shall not much rather we be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, that's the Heavenly Father, and live? Shall we not submit to his wisdom? Shall we not submit to his correction? Shall we not correct to him who is better than our Heavenly Fathers? Who wants to guard this relationship that he has with his children? Think about it. Jeremiah 30 verse 11 says like this, that he will never make a full end with his children, but he will correct them in measure. So there's always love involved when we are corrected by this Father. He's such a good and gracious Father. He doesn't give us more than we can bear, although it might feel at times like that. But he corrects in measure. He doesn't push us away. He never fully breaks the relationship. He disciplines in order to protect the relationship and to bring his children back to himself, to closeness, to enjoyment of his presence. So he's a correcting and a protecting Father. The fifth thing that we see here is that he is an encouraging and hope-giving Father. He's the Father of all mercies, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and the God of all comforts. He's an encouraging Father, a hope-giving Father. He always looks at our hearts, at our motives. We might sometimes mess up badly. And sometimes we might mess up badly while in our hearts we wanted to do the right thing. He's then the Father of mercies who looks at his children and he looks straight into our hearts and he sees the love. He might correct us still for the things that went wrong, but he sees the love. He doesn't lose sight of what's in our heart. Psalm 103 says, he never forgets that we are dust, in my own words. That we are weak, that we are sinners. He never forgets that. This is a Father that fills us with true love, true encouragement, hope. He gives hope. 1 John tells us what manner of love the Father has bestowed, poured out upon us. That we should be the sons of God. Think about that. Sons of God. And then it says something beautiful. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we have hope that one day we will be perfect. We will be the sons of God. It teaches us in that passage in 1 John 3. This Heavenly Father keeps in mind the goal that he has with our lives. He knows, yes, my child might stumble and do wrong and do this and that and the other thing that's not good. But he keeps the goal in mind. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but he knows what we shall be if we are his children. He knows that, and he keeps that in mind, that goal. He's the Father of mercies. He's the one who keeps the goal in mind to purify us and to make us ready to meet him one day. The Father of mercies and the Father of all comfort. He gives hope. He encourages us. Sixth, he is a generous Father. It speaks about that in question and answer 120. He won't deny good gifts to his children. So remember that story, boys and girls, that the Lord Jesus was talking about, that when you come to your father and you ask for a piece of bread, is he going to give you a stone? No, of course not. Fathers, earthly fathers, love to give good gifts to their children. If you ask for an egg or a fish, that was something to eat in those days especially, will he then come and carry to you a snake or a stinging scorpion that's going to harm you? No. Of course not. And then the Lord Jesus says that so beautifully, doesn't he? He says, now, think about your heavenly Father. He is far better. He is far more beautiful. He knows how to give truly good gifts. And then the Lord Jesus says in Luke specifically, he says, he is willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He is a generous Father. He loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And not only the Holy Spirit. Somewhere else in Luke it says that he is willing to give the whole kingdom. It says there, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He gives. We heard it last week. He is generous. He gives good gifts. He is a generous and giving Father. He has promised to give the kingdom. He's promised to give an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. The promised land, as we heard this morning. All that is his, he will give and share with his children so that they can enjoy him forever. When we pray our Father, we are praying to a generous Father. And seventh, last, he is a heavenly and holy Father. Holy in the sense of beyond us. Not only spotless and sinless, but he's high and exalted and majestic and lifted up. And this Father who says, come to me, I'm loving Father, I'm a gracious Father, I'm a teaching Father, I'm a generous Father, all that is also the Father in heaven. Our Father, we pray, which art in heaven. That place of glory, that place where he is seated upon his throne, that place of his majesty, that place of his power, that place of his exaltation. This gracious, loving Father who loves to hear the calls of his children, is we may call him our Father when we are his children. And he is not only a far better Father than any earthly father, he is a far more gracious and powerful and great Father than any earthly father. He's exalted. And to this Father, who is so high and so glorious, we may come, Lord's Day shows, with reverence and confidence. Not losing sight that he is so far greater than us, so far more powerful than us, so far more glorious than us. And do you remember, boys and girls, that prayer that Solomon made when he was praying in the inauguration of the temple, when he was praying and the temple, the temple of Solomon, the beautiful temple, was all ready, and Solomon was praying. And do you know what he said about God, this God? He said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain, cannot contain God. So in other words, God is too big for heaven. Think about that. He doesn't fit in heaven. This is our Father which art in heaven. He is far greater, far more glorious than heaven. This is the Father of which the psalmist speaks, that he bows down, he needs to bow down in order to see what is happening here below on the, up on the earth. That's the kind of Father. Glorious, high, exalted, lifted up. And to that Father, we may come and say, our Father. This holy God, this sin-hating God, this exalted God, this pure God, this good God. He is heavenly and holy. Now, the important question is, are you his child by grace? Can you say, this is my father? Is he already your father? Have you learned to trust him? Have you learned to trust him because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does he need to say about you when he looks into your heart, when you pray, well, you come with your lips, but your heart is far from me? Does he need to say what he said to some of the people in the Old Testament, and God complained about them and said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then be your father, where's my honor? Is that what he needs to complain about you? I hope not. The Lord Jesus, when he talked to the Pharisees and they didn't want to trust in him, they had all their ideas about salvation and how to be saved, and they were believing these lies. They were deceived. The Lord Jesus said to those people who didn't have God as their father, they said, well, Abram is our father and God is our father. And he said, well, wait a minute. If you're not trusting in me, then you are still, you have another father, and it's the father, the devil, the father of lies. And you know what? That's the worst possible father you can ever have. Here is a father. We heard about him. Loving, teaching, correcting, disciplining. What a father to have. That this is the best thing in the world. God is the best in the father in the world. And the glorious gospel tonight is that he still adopts children into his family, children who were children of the devil, and he changes them and he unshackles them, who are in the power of Satan, the worst of sinners. He receives the worst of sinners. He's a friend of sinners. And sinners may come and learn to know him, and he becomes our friend through the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore our Father. He's merciful and mighty. He sets us free. Free from the bondage that Satan holds us in, and sin holds us in, and unbelief holds us in. I said, I can become your father for the Lord Jesus' sake. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so we are called this evening to trust in this name, the name of the Lord Jesus, to come to that glorious, gracious Father, as we heard recently, that receives prodigals. Prodigals that come to him in repentance and say, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven, against thee. I'm no more worthy to be thy child or thy son. And to sinners that so undeserving, that are by nature children of the devil, he makes them children of God. He says, come, welcome in my family. He gives them the new robe and the ring on the finger and joy and celebration. If you say tonight, I'm still not sure about this, who's my father? Maybe I'm still under the tyranny of Satan, but I see something of this glorious Father, and I want to be delivered. Then cry out to him tonight and say, our Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. And look upon Jesus Christ. Because what did he do in order to make sons and daughters of the devil sons and daughters of God? What did he do? He cried out on the cross and was completely forsaken. He had to say, not my Father, why hast thou forsaken? No, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that sinners could be brought close to this Father and be adopted in family and be rejoiced over and say, through grace, through the working of the Holy Spirit, our Father, my Father. You know what happened when God stopped Paul, right? What did it say about Paul? One of the first things the Bible says about Paul was, behold, he prays. And so it is. And God works in us. When we see the gospel for the first time, that Jesus Christ took away the wrath over my sin, when we own it by faith, when we look to him and he brings us back to the Father. That's why he suffered and died, to bring us back to the Father, so that sinners like you and I can say, our Father. For it says in John 1, as many as received him, them he gave power to become the sons of God. See that? That believe on his name, not born of blood, not from family roots, not by the will of the flesh, not something that we can do or muster up, not by the will of man, but of God. When we are born of God, when we come as the prodigal back to the Father, when we begin to cry out, Abba, Father, then, and we receive the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart by faith, then we become sons of God. And we who were fatherless spiritually, or to say even worse, we were children of the devil, we then become children of God by grace through faith, just as we sang as well, a father of the fatherless and a God of the widow in distress. This is a gracious Father, and he then becomes our Father for us who were spiritually fatherless. And we say with our heart and with our mind and with everything in us, now we say, our Father, my Father. That brings us to our second thought. What does that mean for us? This is glorious. Our Father. When we pray this prayer, we actually pray it together with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you remember what he said after the resurrection to one of his disciples? I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. You see that? When we say our Father, we are praying together with the Lord Jesus Christ to the same Father. Yes, we have a different relationship. He is that eternal Son of God. We are adopted sons and daughters. That's different. But we are part of that one family. And we have that one glorious Father. He who sits at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us, who is that glorious Son, the real Son, the Son of God. We pray with him, we pray to him, we pray because of him, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may say, our Father, he's your Father and my Father. Our Father. Our Father. And not only do we pray, we're no longer alone, we pray with the whole world, all the Christians that have learned to spell the name of Jesus Christ with love in their hearts and who have learned to pray to this Father, who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. All the Christians in the whole wide world, we pray with them and say, our Father, wherever they are, every tongue, tribe, and nation, wherever they come from, we say, our Father. And when we lay ourselves down at the end of the day and we pray perhaps our Father, and our praise and our prayers are silent for the night, somewhere else God raises up another Christian and he says, our Father. Isn't that glorious? A distant location perhaps. We don't know them personally perhaps. But now we are one with all those Christians wherever they are. Our Father. Our Father. And you know, when we say our Father, the Lord Jesus is really teaching us to be not so selfish. Some people say, well, I am my Bible and I don't need anybody. That's not Christian. That's not truly Christian. Sinners become one family. He makes us his children. And so we look out for each other and we pray for each other. And that's why the Lord Jesus, when we listen to this prayer, he's constantly saying, we, our, us. Give us our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We are praying for the whole church. We are praying with the whole church. We say, our Father, our Father. Maybe some of you struggle with this because of your background. And some people have said to you, you are not allowed to pray this prayer. And maybe you sometimes wonder, can I say this? Or is he my Father? May I pray this prayer? And I say, yes, absolutely, you may pray this prayer. Pray it from your heart. Pray this prayer. Ask him, if you doubt about it, ask him to be your Father. When you come to our Father, Lord, be my Father. Say it maybe silently in your mind or in your heart. But beside that, even, you may pray this prayer because he is the Father of all creation, of all creatures. And so we may come to him as such. And he's Father of all those who are in covenant, even outward covenant, covenantally, outwardly, in that covenant. So we may pray because of that, we may say, our Father. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may say it also. And that's what we need to not rest until we can say that he is my Father because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important. And I know you know that. But do pray this prayer. This prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches. And ask for all that you need to pray it from the heart. Even when you feel weak. Even when you feel struggling. Even when you feel you have not the assurance that you need. Our Father, you may pray that. To excite confidence, it says in the catechism. To excite confidence in God's children. That's why it begins like that. There's a beautiful verse in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6 that really helps us to see how we can pray this and how God can help us when we pray this to be more assured so that we would call out, Abba, Father, and that we can say that with assurance. How does that work? Well, the verse in Galatians says it like this, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You may pray this prayer, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may pray this prayer, and God can work with his Spirit everything in your heart that you feel you lack. And as you look to the finished work of Christ, when it speaks about he redeems those who are under the law, why? So that they become adopted children of God. This Son does that for sinners, for those that are to be adopted in the family of God. And as we look to him at the finished work, as what he has done to buy us back out of the slave market of sin, to redeem us from the curse of the law, the more we look there, the more the Spirit also helps us to gain confidence. Confidence in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who this Father is, and that he redeems us. Why? To make us sons and daughters. And the more we gain that confidence through the working of the Holy Spirit, we say, Abba, Father. And we don't say that alone. The Spirit helps us, it says here, to embrace all the riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, well, I still struggle with assurance a lot, perhaps. I'm just not assured. Now, let me help you a little bit. Do you have a desire to honor and obey Him? Do you have a desire to honor and obey Him? And when you don't, you are grieved in your heart because you don't want to grieve God. You are sad when you sin, when you see pride or disobedience or thanklessness or prayerlessness or selfishness in your heart. And you want to obey Him. But you feel the tug of war in your heart. You know, if God has worked that in your heart, that's a childlike disposition. A child doesn't want to upset his or her father. Unsaved sinners don't bother about what God thinks. But those in whom God has worked, He works this desire to honor Him as a father. That's a childlike disposition, that you want to honor Him. The second thing that you could ask yourself, are you growing in trust? And do you see in your life, are there evidences that God is answering your prayer? Do you trust Him when things are out of hand, when He teaches you, when He corrects you? Are you listening to His Word? Are you encouraged by His Word? Is it helping you? Is He protecting you? Is he speaking the truth into you? And you're growing in trust. And you see, yes, I was praying for this. And look what the Lord does. And you grow in trust. That's God working in you and through you. He's caring for you as a loving Father. And therefore, you should pray with more confidence and say, Our Father or Abba Father. So do you have a desire to obey and honor Him? Do you have a desire? Do you see that He answers your prayer? Are you growing in trust? Then you may come and say, Abba, Father. Do you have a desire to be near Him? You say, well, I wish I was closer to the Lord. I wish I... You know, where does that desire come from? That's a childlike desire. You know, unchanged sinners who are unrepentant, stay as far as possible from the Lord. But if you are changed and God has changed your desires, that's where it begins, God's work. Then you want to be close. Then you want to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then you want Him to know Him. You want to learn more about Him. And if you have this desire to be near to Him, close to Him, then you may pray with growing confidence and say, Our Father, my Father, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. But maybe you say, well, I've got such struggles and difficulties. Well, do you pray in your struggles? In your difficulties, do you flee to this Lord, this Father? Do you say, Our Father, in those moments, Abba, Father? You know, there's a beautiful passage in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, where it shows that when we, in suffering and in difficulties and trials, flee to the Lord, and are able to say, Abba, Father, that shows us that God has worked in us, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did when He suffered in Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Do you see that? Here's the Savior suffering deeply. And He comes with confidence to His Father with reverence to his Father, with submission to his Father. As the Father places this cup of suffering into his hands to redeem sinners, to bring sons and daughters back to God, to this Father. And he knows what's in this cup, the pain and the suffering and all the hardship. And he trusts his Father. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible. He trusts him for the cup. He submits to that cup. And he says that all things are possible. Yes, he prays that this cup would be removed, but all things are possible. He has complete trust in his Father, whatever happens, and complete submission. Not my will, but thy will be done. This is the Savior that you and I need. This is the Savior who shows us what it means when we suffer and struggle and in our trials and temptations to submit to this Father. All things are possible. Abba, Father, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Isn't he precious in your sight? Let us submit in whatever comes to us. And if you have been enabled by the Lord to submit in hardships and darkness, then you may pray with more confidence that he is your Father, our Father, Abba Father, because he has worked in you this glorious submission, this glorious Christ-likeness, this glorious Son-likeness, Christ-likeness, childlikeness in your struggles. Submit to this gracious Father. He gave us the greatest example. He did it in the hardest of suffering with great confidence. And we look to him for full redemption, who drank the cup and who said, Abba, Father, let us say in echo, whatever happens to us in our lives, Lord, I submit. I drink the cup. It's hard, but I drink the cup and say, Abba, Father, nothing is impossible. I trust you, Lord. And he loves to hear that. When we submit like that, and say in the hardest of difficulties, our Father, because he loves to hear the voice of his children.